Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, it instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit, we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady Guadalupe.
Pray
Saint Joseph.
Pray
Father Lanteri.
Pray
Saint Ignatius Loyola.
Pray
Saint Paul the Cross.
Pray
all God's angels and saints.
Pray
in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Welcome you all to our Ignatian Forum. And this afternoon we have Father Larry with us, who usually is our regular guest on Tuesday, and Mary as well as Annette. So one of our favorite topics that we've been developing over the past 3 months is simply on the Bible. I've noticed whenever we comment on the Bible, it's always a very beautiful sharing, and the Holy Spirit inspires us with beautiful insights. So we're going to try to do, and this has been our dynamic over the past few months, is to share, if we get around three times, three of our favorite biblical passages and how these biblical passages have just touched us in the past and maybe touching us in the future. And remember one occasion, Mary, we've been doing the spiritual exercises, and we didn't have the new program yet. We only had just the first scheme. And someone asked, are they the same biblical passages? And you said, yes, it's true. But basically what you're saying is that even though it is the same biblical passage, you're not the same person, and the Holy Spirit is always going to give you new insights. That was the essence of your response,
yes.
Which I think was a perfect response.
Yes.
No? So I think we've all read Psalm 23, and maybe many times. I think every time we read Psalm 23, there's going to be maybe a different light or insight that that God gives us. So I guess we can start, and while Larry has his Bible open, and if you'd like to start off by sharing one of your favorite biblical verses.
Well, it's a great deal different than what you expected. I try to look at the daily readings, and every day the biblical verses change. They're always, as I said before, five or six verses, they will always be with you. Behold my mother, I am the bread of life. They will always be with you, so you don't want to repeat those all the time when you should. But when I want to go back, just look at what we were reading this past week. And what really struck me this morning, I remember the gospel was, be prepared for the second coming of Christ, right?
Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well what happens is if you just go to chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke.
Yes.
You have our Lord talking, he says he talks first to his disciples. You go back over to chapter 12 and the structure of it, gives about four or five direct commandments to them. Where are the Pharisees of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.
Yes.
And the next one was he goes on and he talks about you're going to be persecuted, but don't worry about what you used to say, because the Holy Spirit will come and will tell you what to say. So first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't worry about persecution, the Holy Spirit will be with you. Then he talks about the rich young man. Rich man who built his great barns.
Yes.
They skipped over some of the best passages in the Gospel of Luke today. They skipped. It's about, do not worry, look first for the kingdom of God. All the things will be given to you.
Mm.
And he says, do not worry about how you're going to eat or drink. And he says that 3 times. Mm. Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. Mm. I will take care of you. Then he says, Father, wait for my second coming, which very little of us do. So I forewarned to beware the leaven of the Pharisees. The second was, don't worry about persecution. Third is, don't worry about what you're eating to drink. I'll take care of you. Then the fourth was, wait for my second coming. I want to go back to the first one, the word of the letter of the Pharisees, which really struck me. It's hypocrisy. Mm. What is hypocrisy? Mm-hmm. Hypocrisy is to appear to be something that you're not.
Right.
Do that deliberately. Appear to be holy when you're not holy.
Mm.
Put on the airs that I am a very holy person when I'm not holy. Hypocrisy also comes when we criticize other people. Because quite often we criticize someone else, the very thing we're criticizing them for, we're doing ourselves quite often.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go back to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. I was deeply struck with this because I was reading Psalm 12 today. Psalm 12. So they lie to one another. They tell falsehoods to one another. That really struck me. They live in a world where where people lie to one another all the time. Not in the sense of telling a lie, where did you go, that you lied that you went someplace where you didn't go. I'm not talking about that type of lie. But we tell untruths to one another. A good example was we talk about it lunch. We brought up the question of a man that was married to another man. Did you go say, oh, you're a good person? Should you say that? Yes or no? Or should you point out to the fact that what you're doing is bad?
I think you should point out. I don't know if I say you're a bad person. I just say what you're doing is bad. What you're doing is bad.
But the point is, falsehoods one to another. Falsehoods one to another. I remember when I was selling insurance, I always praised people. And they were buying my insurance. I should not have always done that. I should have said, look, what you're doing is not good.
Yes.
This idea really struck me is, I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be transparent, honest, and direct.
I like that.
And she said, Mary, in a way of being full of love but firm.
Yes.
So that's the passage that struck me most today. I don't want to tell falsehoods to other people given me that I don't want to do. But at the same time, I don't want to condemn other people at all. You know, judgment belongs to Christ, not to Father Larry.
Yeah.
The idea of telling falsehoods to other people really struck me today. And we do that throughout the world today. We lie to one another. People lying to one another about abortion, lying to one another about euthanasia, lying to one another about the sexual morality, stuff like that. Parents even lying to their kids, and that's not good.
You know, I'd like to just mention 3 people that occurred to me that have done the exact opposite. And I think often because people do that because they want to be liked by people, no popular acclaim. 3 people occurred to me, and they're, one is, I think the 3 you have great respect for is Thomas More. He was just, he's going to tell the truth, irrespective. Second would be that of John the Baptist, and the third would be Saint Stephen. Those are 3 that are going exactly opposite, and they knew that by professing the truth that they were going to suffer the consequence. John the Baptist knew what was the writing on the wall. St. Stephen was pretty much aware of it. Thomas More was highly intelligent. So those are 3, I think, models of the exact opposite of what we said. We want to try to imitate these people rather than just cater to popular opinion so that we can receive applause, accolades, and maybe make more money.
You have to do it as Christ did it. The two examples of the life of Christ, which you had is, you have Christ in the Gospel of John, he's talking to the woman at the well, Samaritan woman. He doesn't start off saying, you're an adulteress. He doesn't start right off saying that. He starts off talking to her kindly, meaning her own. You do a higher way of thought. When it comes to the Pharisees,
I
Because I think the woman, it was human weakness, whereas the Lord used the word malice. Now, malice in English is a very strong word. Human weakness is one. The woman was weak. But malice means there's bad intent on purpose. So there's a big difference in that.
Well said,
yeah. Yes. Okay, well, we've got Annette and Mary who are reflecting upon our conversation. And so, Annette, do you have a passage you'd like to comment upon?
Oh, yes. This particular verse was helpful for me when I was going through a very difficult period with my son.
Okay.
He was struggling and getting in trouble, and I was just in a terrible state of desolation. And
hold the microphone a little bit closer. Yeah.
And all I could think of was very negative. I was just very negative towards him. But this is a verse, Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 4-9. It's, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren," this is the part that really, really hit me, "whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you." So that verse about thinking about if there's anything worthy of praise, you know, instead of just thinking always negative, it's like, you know, he did have his good points. And so when I would think about the good points, that would help me to deal with the great desolation I was going through at the time.
You know, it's interesting you say that. Father Tim Gallagher, we all know and love and has the highest esteem for, when he's speaking about the rules for discernment, he says that we're in the desolation, we tend to have what's called the universal negatives. Remember that phrase, Mary? Okay. Universal negatives. In other words, when you're in desolation, it seems as if everything is bad. Everything is dark. It's as if you're in this dark tunnel that you're never going to get out of it. So I like what you're saying, because a way to overcome desolation, I really believe, is to spend some time thanking God. Now, even when you don't feel like it, that's a struggle.
Yeah.
But if you're thanking God, even though your emotions are maybe going in the other direction, you're thanking God and you're well, I think you're going to be on the way to getting out of that tunnel of desolation. So, yes, it's a beautiful passage, yes. I love the, of all that, those verses, you probably quoted about 5 or 6 verses. I've always loved Philippians 4:4, and it's, "Rejoice in the Lord, I say, rejoice in the Lord." No, but where our rejoicing is, it has to be in the Lord, not in the things of the world, but rejoicing in the Lord. Mary, what do you have to say?
I went to, I did my holy hour on this morning, because I just love praying with scripture, we all do. And so I was just praying and thinking, asking our Lord, you know, what should I talk about today? What's really close to me right now? And I came up with 2 sentences from the wedding feast at Cana, and this is the order they came up. And I realized after why. The first is, do whatever he tells you. That's second in the Bible, not first. And I realized, do whatever he tells you matters to me right now, because, or has really become important to me, because it needs to discern His will and do His will at all times. And that's been a focus for about a month for me, because I've realized that I trust Him. I trust Him, and I trust His will for me, that He will only bring me good, and that it brings me peace and it brings me joy. So, and I realize this has been, you know, and it's been evolving in my spiritual life, and all of us are growing in our spiritual life, and this is something we grow to, but just really, I just completely trust Him. And you've heard me talk about this before. Maybe it's been a theme for about a year, but it's really coalescing right now in my life, is that I hold everything loosely in my hand. So He has room to move it around. He has room to take something out. He has room to put something back in. And I'm not clinging to anything. Everything's held loosely, no matter what it is in my life, and my finance, my economically, or socially, or with my family, or with my even my prayer life. I'm holding it loosely, Lord, and you take out what you want, put back in what you want, you move it around any way you want. But I can do that because I realize what He's been doing. He's been growing my trust in Him, and growing my trust in Him. And sometimes it hurts, because I'm still broken, but He's saying it hurts because I'm trying to heal you. Sometimes you have to, a physician hurts you to heal you.
Yeah.
Okay? But then I went to They Have No Wine. That came after, and I thought, what is it when I have no wine? When I have no wine, and I've done this so many years, and maybe our family will resonate to this too, I'm trying to work things out on my own. And when it doesn't work, then I go to God. I can't tell you how often prayer's been the last resort, not the first resort. I was really kind of shocked at that, and realized I've lived a lot of years that way. That was the last resort. When I, Lord, I've tried and tried, and I can't make everything work, so now I'm going to give it to You, and now I'll pray to You and ask You to fix it. And so I want prayer to be my first resort. Lord, show me what You want me to do. Help me do it. Help me do it right, and You just lead me and guide me. Not be the one I turn to when everything falls apart.
Yeah, I'll share my verse. It's actually three verses that are interconnected. It's related to the Holy Spirit. And more and more as you get older, I'm trying to rely more on the Holy Spirit and guiding people and giving talks and giving homilies and writing articles or being on the radio, whatever it might be. I just feel that I have to rely more on the Holy Spirit. And one of the verses is from the Old Testament, the other two are from the New Testament. And it's the first is when Samuel goes to the house of Jesse to find the new shepherd. And Jesse has his sons, and Samuel says, he's looking at them. And at first, it seemed to be, it was going to be the oldest one was strong, stalwart, and handsome, and probably going to be him. And the Bible says that God sees the heart, and we see only the appearances. We see the appearance, but God sees the heart. And actually, the prophet discarded all the sons, except finally, David was the one who was chosen. But the verse that I just like to share is, as soon as he saw David, Samuel said, "He's the one." And then he anoints him. And the verse that I really love is, it says, from that moment on, the Holy Spirit rushed upon him. And I often pray that the Holy Spirit would rush upon me. And I pray that He rush upon you. He rushed upon him from that moment. And the second verse is taken from John chapter 20, verse 21. And it's this, that God said this. The Holy Spirit, Brother Jesus breathed on the apostles the Holy Spirit. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you receive, whose sins you forgive, they'll be forgiven. Whose sins you hold down, they'll be held down. So there you have the Holy Spirit a second time. This time it's related to the sacrament of confession. And the third one is when the apostles are in the upper room with Mary, and the Holy Spirit comes down upon Mary and the apostles in fire. So there's three different manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit rushes upon David. The Holy Spirit, the breath of Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. And then you have the fire. So those are, it's really three different verses, but it's all related to the same topic. The rushing of the Holy Spirit, the breath of the Holy Spirit, and then for the fire of the Holy Spirit. So that would be my first comment on among my favorite biblical verses right now.
Catch up with what Father Ed said. The very first one, the Holy Spirit rushed upon David. A beautiful thing. The Holy Spirit doesn't take away your free will.
No.
And David will sing.
Yeah.
And you go to Psalm 51, which is most beautiful. A verse that we have gotten you, but with mercy, put out my offense. And at that moment, David, after having sinned, the Holy Spirit is given a humble and contrite heart. The Holy Spirit comes to him in a different way. Not to be the great leader, but to be the humble man that has sinned against God. And David says, to God, a humble and contrite heart you will not spurn. That too is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Be praised to God, do not take your spirit away from me. He realizes what I had said, how grateful, grace gets the gift of the Holy Spirit itself. Please, Lord, do not take away the renewed man in the Holy Spirit.
One little comment on that is, I think that's fascinating because that's Psalm 51 after David has committed adultery and then murdering Uriah, an innocent person. Did you know that the classical prayer, the Holy Spirit, that we pray at the beginning of our talk, that actually comes from Psalm 51. Did you know that?
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yes, it says, send forth your spirit and they shall be created and thou shalt renew the face of the... That's part of Psalm 51. That just occurred to me about a year ago. That's part of that classical prayer, which is in the context of what he just said. David is now, he's the humble, repentant sinner. And God is going to still work with him, but he recognizes that he doesn't rely upon God. And even the greatest of us can fall if we don't rely upon God. Yes. So, Annette, you had a very beautiful verse. You were talking about Philippians chapter 4, how that consoled you when you're kind of going through a difficult time with your son. The Word of God is really really consoling at times, isn't it? No?
Yeah.
Do you have another verse you'd like to share?
Yeah. Okay. This one was actually when I was having a struggle with my husband.
His health. So with the son and the husband, okay.
So I was, he was having issues with, he was actually, he was in a study. He signed himself up for a medical study with some kind of medication, and it was not going well. His blood sugars were becoming elevated month by month by month. They were going up. And I kept calling the doctor saying, is this okay? Is this okay? Like in the 400s is his blood sugar level. And normal was like around 100. And the doctor said, yeah, that's fine. And then he started having issues. Actually, seizure issues. And so I ended up in the doctor's office. I remember sitting in the office. I was sitting in the doctor's office while he was being examined. I was sitting there. And I was feeling kind of angry because the doctor had not, followed up. And then I was also concerned, like wondering what's going to happen to my husband. And then I was looking through my wallet, and I had this little holy card, and it was an image of our Lord calming the storm. And so this is the passage. So, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm out on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O men of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" So with that image, it's like I don't remember if I actually looked up the verse, but it just gave me a great sense of calm, knowing that our Lord is in control, and he's gonna stop the storm. And so I felt a sense of peace after looking at that image.
So. Beautiful. Just like to make this comment that that's applicable to all of us, because all of us have storms in our lives. I would say this: we have huge storms, not that often. We have other storms a little bit more frequently. But I would say that we probably have at least little storms every day, in which the boat that we're sitting in is not always placid, calm water, but that boat can be rocked. And I think the key is that the apostles related that passage. The only time in sacred scripture and we find Jesus asleep is in the midst of the storm. And the apostles were in the boat. Our Lord was sound asleep, and the storm was descending. The water was getting into the boat. It looked like it was going to capsize or sink. And they say, "Lord, doesn't this bother you that we're going to sink?" And the Lord gets up from his slumber. He's not worried. He looks at the storm, and he says, "Be calm." And right away there's a calm. So I think that while we're going through the storms in our life, the huge ones, the big ones, the medium ones, the small ones, I think we have to call upon the Lord. And as you said, Mary, not to try to calm the storm by our own resources, but rely upon the Lord. What do you think, Mary?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I've learned that, and I've learned it so well that I just rejoice that I can turn to him and just give him everything. So absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, do you have another one of your verses?
Yes, I do. This is another one that I went to next because I love the Passion of Christ. I love meditating on it. Mm-hmm. And so Isaiah, the man of sorrows, Isaiah 53, and the first part, and then there's a short second part, because the second part that I read then brought up to me another reflection. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. So I find comfort in this, because that's what he was willing to do for us, for me. And that's how much he loves me, and he hasn't given up on me, and he won't give up on me. And he's willing to take the blows for me. He has taken them for me. So then the next part of it that I would normally just read struck me differently today. The last little verse is 7, that's 5 and 6. 7 is, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And it struck me today that's for us. This, the first verses, 5 and 6, are what he did for us. 7th verse is, that's how we are to imitate him. That's how we are to imitate him and bring others to know him. because he's the one who was oppressed and afflicted, did not open his mouth, led like a lamb to slaughter, is silent, did not open his mouth. That is how we imitate him. We take the blows that we justly deserve because we're all sinners. And even when we unjustly deserve them, we still deserve them because we're all sinners. And we imitate him by we open not our mouth. We do not complain. We're not bitter. We're not angry. We don't want retribution. We simply accept. We simply accept and then pray for that person, love that person, or love the situation. And then in this way, by imitating him, we bring others to know him. Because everyone knows when we're kind to those who are not kind to us, everyone knows that somehow this is different. This is different. Why aren't you yelling at me? Why aren't you mad at me? And we're giving an example without opening our mouth. And then perhaps they'd be open to sometime hearing us talk to them about Christ.
I'd like to share my second verse then. And these are the last words that Jesus says in the Gospel of St. Matthew. Jesus is about to ascend to heaven, and he's surrounded by some of his disciples. He's about to go to the Father, which is the second glorious mystery of the Ascension. And he says these words, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." And he says, "Go out to all nations and teach them all that I taught, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And then he said, "Behold, I'm with you always until the end of time." Yesterday in the Oblate Holy Hour, we gave a talk, and Father Larry gave a really good 10-minute talk on the North American martyrs. And he focused especially on Isaac Jogue and Jean de Brebeuf. Father Craig has many gifts, but he's got one gift that we kind of admire. Is after we give the talk, we say the five decks of the rosary, and Father Craig is able to connect the talk that was given to the mystery of the rosary. Yeah. And I it's a real gift. He's able to do it really well. And I don't know, when you gave your talk afterward, the way that he connected with your talk, I was kind of blown away. And Father Craig pulled out, Father Larry basically spoke about the courage, the suffering, the zeal, the martyrdom, the intelligence, of these eight men. He explained basically Isaac Jones and Jean de Brebeuf. But Father Craig's connection was the whole idea of being a missionary. That these men, they came from France, and they wanted to be missionaries among first the Hurons, and then from the Hurons to the Iroquois. The Hurons were a little bit more peaceful. Well, the Iroquois, they were fierce warriors that would torture. And I'm trying to make the connections between his talk on these North American martyrs that were missionaries and that passage that I'm giving right now, because what Jesus is saying is before he goes to heaven, he's given them authority. And then he says, to teach what I taught, not theological opinion, right? No, theological opinion, no. Teach what I taught, the truth. And then once you've taught it and the people have received it, then baptize them. And the last words are, I think, among the most consoling words in the gospel. And the last words that Jesus said are, "And behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." You know, the very consoling words that, now, doesn't seem to be paradoxical. He says, "Behold, I'm with you always until the end of the world." Then he leaves them. He goes up into heaven. He passes through the clouds. Seems to be paradoxical. But what is he saying? Okay, and now I'm with you, but not in my glorified state. I'm with you now through my mystical body, the church. That's the interpretation. So I try to make a connection between what we had, what we were living last night, and those saints. You had a great love for them for many years, Isaac Joe, as well as Jean de Brebeuf, and you mentioned René Goupil and a couple of the others. But we talked a little bit about them. I don't know them that much, but every time we give a talk, I'm learning more about the wonderful saints and being able to share with them. But that was a great talk you gave last night, and Father Craig's connection was just superb. I think we got a winning team. It's really good. So thank you, and I don't know if you'd like to comment on something else, but I thought that was a great talk last night, and Father Craig's, you got that unique gift to be able to connect the talk with the mystery of the rosary, no?
We hold on to the end of the world. Right?
Yes, I love that passage, yeah.
What a beautiful passage. I could build on that.
It's a beautiful passage.
What Annette said. Our Lord stands up, refused to see, refused to win, very quietly obeying. And the passage that you read was that, what sort of man is it that could do that?
Yeah.
The way that he will obey. And it just talks about all authority has been given to me. What sort of man is this? Let's walk to the mystical passage in the Gospel of St. John. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, my sheep know me. As I know the Father knows me. Think about that. That's a mystical passage which you cannot explain. I know my sheep know me. As I know the Father knows me. What does that mean? Think about that. That's how well Christ gets to know you. I can understand Christ getting to know me. It's no big deal. But me getting to know Christ, that's a big deal. But to know Christ as the Father knows him.
Wow. Yeah.
Think about that. What you're doing, where they're getting, there's no way you can explain it. It's a mystical passage in the Gospel of John about chapter 10, 16. You can explain it by saying there's a unity between Christ and his Father, which is based on eternal life and the love between the two. There's a unity between you and Christ based on eternal life, the love between you. That's as close as you can get. There's a mystical passage that we think about that. He who the wind and sea obey, he who has all authority, how are we that close to him?
I would even think that the devotion to Mary would bring us closer, because Mary's she's a daughter of God the Father, she's the mother of God the Son, right? And she's the mystical spouse of the Holy Spirit, and she's also the mother of the Church. So I often feel I'm an oblated Virgin Mary. We always like to talk about Mary. If you have difficulty in understanding one of the persons of the Trinity, Mary can always make that. She can be a bridge. No, she can be a really good bridge.
That the greatest gift she can give is closeness to her Son in the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
There's no greater gift that she can give us. Closeness to Jesus in the Holy Spirit to know the Father.
Who is the Father for you? It's a pretty general question, but I think it's a good one, right?
God for me is someone that loves me deeply.
True.
And sent his Son to take away my sins and forgives me. And now you have to go beyond the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
But you've got to go beyond the prodigal son. You've got to go beyond it to the point where you want to be very close to Christ, that you would have, you want to have your heart united with the heart of the Father.
Now, one of the greatest mysteries I've had is God the Father could have saved his Son from Calvary because he's God the Father. He could have prevented one way or another. But God the Father not only allowed it, but he willed it. Now, why did he will? He there's no one that knew how much the son suffered more than the father. Father knew how much the son suffered. But this is my reflection by seeing the film of Mel Gibson, is God the Father willed and allowed his son to suffer so much because he loved us for our salvation. That's the reason why.
But if we, what is the great gift that comes from that? The gift that comes from that is we share the divine life, right?
Mm-hmm.
The parts in that suffering, we value what we actually received. Once we see what Christ went through, we value what we've received.
Mm-hmm.
That's the greatest value that I have, is that sharing the divine life.
But I think there was also suffering. You know, one of the last scenes in the film of Mel Gibson is that Christ breathes forth the Spirit, Satan is defeated, remember that? But then it's cloudy, it's windy, it's darkened, and all of a sudden you see this huge drop that falls from heaven. And I've read interpretations by Bartunek. The interpretation I read was it's actually the tear of God the Father. Actually, God the Father suffered to see his son, and you see that huge drop fall to the ground, it splatters into the sink. Cantal Mesa says that too.
Yeah. God the Father waits for the resurrection of his son.
Mm-hmm.
And since Mary at that time, he shares with God the Father waiting for the resurrection of Christ. This creates great joy to God the Father is the resurrection.
Well, Annette, do you have another verse you'd like to share? This would be your third, right?
Yes. Luke 19, verse 5-6, is Zacchaeus.
Mm-hmm.
And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So this just reminds me very much of receiving our Lord in Holy Communion, the Holy Eucharist. And what touches me is that Zacchaeus is a character who is very much, I think he's hated by the Jews because he's a tax collector and considered a traitor. But yet Jesus knows him by name. And he invites himself over, just make haste and come down, like he's excited to go to his house. I must stay at your house today. So the message I get from that is that our Lord loves me regardless of, and I was thinking about this, it's like other people, you know, my perception of how other people accept me, it's not always accurate. You know, sometimes I think, oh, people don't care for me than that, but that what's even more desolating sometimes is my opinion of myself. And so sometimes it will be like, oh, you know, who would want to be with me? It's a pity party kind of thing. But then when you read this verse, it's like our Lord looks past all of that, and he sees to my deepest heart, and he loves me so much that he would invite himself into my home, into my heart, and that's just a great source of consolation.
And it's a beautiful passage. I always see it somewhat comical because you see, our Lord is in Jericho. He's surrounded by so many people. I see this moment. He's kind of jumping up to see if he can at least see the Lord. And maybe someone's elbowing him and then can't get in. Then I see he sees the Lord heading toward that tree. And he runs ahead. He climbs the sycamore trees. He's hanging from the branch. It's somewhat comical. And then our Lord looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down because I want to eat in your house tonight. And then they start to criticize him. And then he defends himself. He says, look, you know, if I've, I'll give half my money to the poor. And then if I've defrauded anyone, I give four times as much. And Jesus, I can see a big, big smile on his face. Says that Jesus rejoices because today salvation has come to this house, because he's come to seek the lost sheep. So, yeah, it's a passage that gives a lot of encouragement, because yeah, he was probably hated by the Jews, yeah, being a tax collector. And they tended to be dishonest and materialistic. And yeah, by the way, Matthew was also, he was also a tax collector, and he became, we talked about this in the feast day of St. Matthew. In one of our rooms, we actually have a painting of Caravaggio, of the Call of St. Matthew. We have men sitting at this table, while this young guy is looking at the money, and Jesus is standing in the corner, tall, slender, and he's pointing. He's actually pointing at St. Matthew, and Matthew pointing at himself, saying, are you really pointing at me? Sometimes the most unlikely people you would think, God will actually call them. You know, God, actually, God will sometimes choose those who seem to be the least capable to carry out his message. So like while Larry's reading St. Joan of Arc, of written by Mark Twain, or someone like St. Bernadette, who could barely, you know, barely learned her catechism. The children of Fatima, they couldn't read yet. So sometimes, even the Hail Holy Queen was composed by Herman the Cripple. You know, Blessed Herman the Cripple, this man that just had so many ailments. And when he was in the depths of desolation, Our Lady appeared to him and said, when you pray, call out to me, Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So I think that's a beautiful passage, very, very consoling. And yeah, I mean, every time we go to communion, Jesus is knocking at the door of our heart, and we just have to open up that door, right? Mary, do you have another verse?
Actually, I did the commentary we've been having. I'd like to just comment on what we've been talking about, because it reminds me of I used to listen to back in the, you know, around 2000, late 90s, 2000. A talk radio show, I've mentioned it before, Dennis Prager was Jewish, and he had a talk radio show where he'd have a Christian pastor, a Catholic priest, and then a Jewish rabbi, and then they would discuss the issues of religion for an hour, and from 9 to 10, so I would listen while I was going to sleep, I'd listen to them talking. And Dennis Prager was Jewish, but whenever the Catholic priest spoke, he would tell, different times he would tell him, I'm so fascinated, one thing that fascinates me about Catholicism is that or Christianity, that the idea that God would become one of us, that God would become one of us. You know, that idea is so fascinating. And I have reflected in the past, and when you were talking, that reflection has come back to me again. And the reflection I've had is, what kind of a God is this? What kind of a God is this who would not just create us and give us every good thing, but and suffer and die for us? He wants us to be one with him. And Father Larry said that. He wants us to be one with him. Mary's the only co-mediatrix, and yet we also participate in the salvation of souls. We have a role in that. So in saving souls, we share in Christ's saving power. Children are brought into the world. Christ didn't need us to create Adam and Eve. He doesn't need us to create new children. But he won't create, there will be no more children, no new children in the world without the cooperation of man and woman cooperating with God. So in his creative power to bring new human beings and souls into existence, man and women cooperate with God. In the saving power, men, women, children, anyone, we can cooperate with God in saving souls, immortal souls. So in creation and salvation, the two key elements of our existence, he wants us to participate with him. And that's what Father Larry said, be one with him. And when I meditate on that, it's very, I'm just very awed. I'm very awed that God wants me to be one with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And I can't even imagine what that will be like in heaven. I can't even imagine, but I just, know that I experience it when I receive communion. I experience it in my prayer life and with praying the rosary. I touch on it, but I'm just barely touching it. It's just like a whiff of something that I can't fully understand, but I'm so awed by it.
Here's a passage I'd like to share. Is last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation or Apocalypse, is not always easy to understand. The experts say that it's one of those books where it happened, and it was written many, many years ago. And it has a present interpretation, but also there's a futuristic interpretation. So it kind of encapsulates the whole arc of time, you know, past, present, and future. This verse really seems to speak to me now. It's Revelation chapter 3. I don't have the exact verse in my mind. I'm not a Protestant. But it's, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." But it doesn't end there. It says, "Whoever opens up the door, I will come in to dine with him and dine with me." And even though I'm sure you heard this story 100 times, but there's a painting of Holman Hunt that he actually painted this biblical passage. And you have our Lord as the Good Shepherd that's standing outside the door with staff in hand, and he's knocking at the door. And you probably know that there was an individual that actually criticized Holman Hunt, saying, "It's a great painting, the sense that Jesus is good, it's good that he's got his staff, I kind of like the door," but he says, there was an oversight, you didn't paint the doorknob. And he defended himself by saying, "I purposely did not paint the handle on the door because the handle is within." Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of what we're saying today, a common thread, is the reality of free will. That Christ is knocking at the door of the hearts of all individuals in the world. And he's always knocking at the door of our heart. You know, sometimes we simply say, "Lord, I'm too busy." Which is somewhat ironic. It's ironic because God, who is the creator of the cosmos, the creator of the stars, the creator of the oceans, the creator of the mountains, the creator of all beauty, God is never too busy for us, but sometimes we're too busy for him. And it should really be the other way around. That, you know, God, think if there's 7 billion people in the world, he might be too busy, but the way God is, he's so loving, he always will and have time for us. So we can meditate upon that passage to see the Lord is, he's knocking at our door. And we can say, "Yes, Lord, come in," or we can say, "Well, Lord, yes, tomorrow, or maybe a little bit later, but our Lord, he wants to come in now." And for the Lord, there's no tomorrow, it's always right now. Well, Larry, do you have a comment on?
Well, I guess. I love that passage, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I remember that when I used to go bless houses. I go in to bless the house, and there would be a door locked, door closed. I said, "Lord, I'm not going to bless it." "That's okay, Father. That's okay. You don't have to go in there, because it would be all messed up. It wouldn't be clean."
Oh. They weren't embarrassed.
And I'd be terribly embarrassed to see all the dirty clothes and the time that made. What happens is that Lord wants to go in and clean the house.
Oh, okay.
He wants to come in and take a broom. Is your name in it? Broom.
Clean sweep? Clean sweep.
There's a disinfection there.
A disinfection too.
Sanitize it as well.
It's confession, right? Great. So we've had a wonderful conversation on the Word of God. Maybe we can end with this, that today we celebrate St. Paul the Cross. St. Paul the Cross, and he went to a conversion when he was listening to a priest preach a homily, and the priest was preaching using this word. He says, quoting our Lord, "Unless you do penance, you will all perish." That's the verse that really converted St. Paul the Cross when he was a teenager. And he felt, from that moment on, he had to make a general confession of his whole life, general confession. And then he started to pray and do a lot of penance. He ends up by founding a new religious congregation. The name of the Passionist. You know that we have three vows, poverty, chastity, and obedience. They actually have a fourth vow. Now, the fourth vow of the Passionist is to preach the Passion of Christ. That's the fourth vow, the Passion. So we've had a wonderful conversation, and if Christ is there on the cross, Mary's always underneath the cross. So I would like to give my priestly blessing, and then we have about a minute. In about a minute, we'll be able to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, and such a beautiful prayer. We invite all of you, if you're not in a hurry, to stay to pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. We can pray in a special way for the upcoming elections, which is going to be exactly 2 weeks from today, that through our prayers that God would help us to make the right choices in choosing our leaders that will be with us at least the next 4 years, right? The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Through the intercession of Our Lady, Mother of God, Saint Joseph, and Saint Paul of the Cross, and all God's angels and saints, may God bless you in a very special way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.